This morning, as we come to God's Word, I'd like to invite Jack Roberts and his lovely daughter to come and to share with us from God's Word.
Jesus' mother and brothers arrived at the house where he was teaching. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd around Jesus, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you."
Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "These are my brothers and my mothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
Thank you. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you speak to us in many ways, but especially and clearly through your word that you have given us through your Holy Spirit. And so we ask this morning, as we hear these words, as we reflect and meditate upon them, that you would speak to us collectively as a church, but also individually, about how we can respond to follow you. We ask in your holy name. Amen. It's a very short passage, part of a greater story. And in the Gospels in particular, you know, how the writer orchestrates the events, where they put certain things, sometimes has a bit of implication for how we can read that. And in the greater text from which we pulled that in Mark 3, before that was the place in Mark where Jesus called the 12 disciples, and he appointed the 12 to be his inner circle. So that kind of is important because that's going to point out one of the three groups that we have in this text, the 12 disciples, the inner circle, the followers of Jesus. And just before that, in Mark 20, we read this, that Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. So the house that was mentioned, this is the same house, and the crowd that was there was so great, it was just, he couldn't even eat. And you know, we know that Jesus suffered, but it's times like this when I think, wow, that must have been rough. We can't even eat. For some of you, that may be okay, but for me, that's a pretty big deal, not being able to eat. They were all crowded in there. And then it said, when he and then his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. So Jesus gathers this big crowd, and people are coming in. Obviously the disciples are there. But another group that hears about this would be Jesus' family. Mom, brothers, maybe more relatives, I don't know. But they came to Jesus because they said he was out of his mind. Can't begin to imagine what it must have been like growing up as Jesus' brother. I mean, like in my own family, I know my brother often jokes that I was the golden child, you know, the oldest who did no wrong. He was the guy who was the trouble magnet, and oh, you're the golden child. And so it must have been difficult for him growing up like that. I wasn't the golden child, I'll be clear about that. But Jesus was the golden child. Can't imagine how his brothers must have felt. And his mother. As a parent, I can just think, wow, it must be wonderful to have had Jesus as a son. So obedient, so respectful. The things that often we don't get as much of as we would like. But I imagine there were other parts that were not so fun. Like they go to Jerusalem for a visit and they're leaving and they're looking around for Jesus and he's gone. He's back at the temple, sitting with the elders, talking, things like that. It's hard for us to imagine those family dynamics. But obviously, when we get to this point in the story, Jesus has gone off, he's started his ministry, he is teaching, he is healing, he's doing these things. And whatever perception his family may have had, at this point it becomes clear that they're concerned. They're concerned about Jesus. He's kind of gone off the deep end, so to speak. He's crazy. Poor guy. I guess those 40 days in the wilderness must have really done something to him. So they come to do what we refer to as an intervention. You know, it is that time. Let's gather the family. We're going to go and get Jesus. We're going to keep it low key. You know, don't want to make a big scene. We're just going to get him out. And we're going to sit down and we're going to have one of those talks. Now, I don't know about you, but I have actually had one of those talks. When I was 18, 19 years old, I was wrestling with my faith. I'd grown up in the Presbyterian church, been taught these things. I got to that point of asking myself, you know, do I really believe all this stuff? I mean, it's been kind of poured into my head, okay, and I can speak the words very well, but do I really believe it? Do I believe it? And so I wrestled with that. And I came to the place of saying, you know, I do believe it. I believe it not just because I was taught it, because it just makes sense to me and because I've experienced some things in my heart. And so when I decided at 18 or 19 that it was time to follow Jesus, it was time to follow Jesus. I mean, if you're going to do it, right? I mean, there's no halfway in. You either in or you're out. And so I really began to change the course of my life. I mean, I was a good kid, but I was really focused on following Jesus. I was involved in a youth ministry in another town that kind of had that rock and roll praise worship. Listen, this is like 1980s, okay? So the stuff that we do here was like cutting edge radical back then. I mean, they did things like this. You know what I'm talking about? And they did this stuff. And it was a little over the edge. It was. I have to confess, it took me a while to get into that. I had to really push myself, but that's a different story, a different sermon. But my family began to get concerned because I had gone off the deep end. And so my parents weren't very religious. They weren't really Christians. I mean, they sent us to church, and then they kind of disappeared. But, you know, they wanted to keep the appearance up. So being a Christian was good. Going to church was good. But going to church extra on Saturday night was not good. And all this hand-raising, clappy stuff was definitely not good. So they asked some friends, our neighbors, who are active members in the church, to kind of have a little discussion with me about these things. Because they had gone through it with their son, who was involved in the Church of Christ, and had gone off, and they kind of got off on the deep end, so to speak, really took this faith stuff just a little too far. And so I'd been there. I know what that's like. It's not a fun place to be. So here come his family, because they're concerned that Jesus is out of his mind. Let me read in 3:22, there was another group here. The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons is he driving out demons." So here's a third group who also came because they were concerned about Jesus. It was a different kind of concern. They really were concerned for his welfare and health. They were concerned about their religion and the appearance of things and this guy who was stirring stuff up, casting out demons and healing people, and honestly making them look kind of bad. I mean, here he is doing this amazing stuff, and they're the religious leaders, and this stuff isn't happening. So obviously something's wrong, and their conclusion is it's only by the power of the devil that he can do these kind of things. That's why he has authority over the demons, is because he's in league with them. So they come as well. And they are another group that is here with Jesus in this place. And those two groups, Jesus' family and the religious leaders, set kind of a backdrop, which makes the third group, the disciples, stand out a little more clearly. And they had a different attitude about Jesus. They had a different response to Jesus. They didn't think that he was out of his mind. Well, maybe they did a little bit. But I mean, they were still there, and they followed him, and they listened, and they were entranced by his words and awed by what he did. And so they followed, and they sat at his feet. A different response. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has a famous little thing he says, where he talks about looking at the Christian faith kind of, you know, radically in a rational sort of way. Because he was sort of a non-believer and really wanted to disprove Christianity, so he kind of researched things and reached his own conclusion through that process that, you know, it sounded like a bunch of bunk when I was outside, but now that I really looked at it, it makes a lot of sense, and he committed his life to Christ. He said, when you look at Jesus, who is a historical figure that no one can really doubt because of all of the writings that we have about him, and you read the things that he says, he said, really, you can only come to one of three conclusions about who Jesus is. Because he set himself on the level with God. He said, I am the Son sent by the Father. I and the Father, this special relationship. He had this proclamation of his divinity, that he and God were one, which is ultimately why he was crucified on the cross by the Jews, because he claimed to be equal to God, yet also human. And so C.S. Lewis said, you look at the things that he said and did, and either you can think to yourself, here is a guy who really believed all this stuff. He believed that he was God, but he wasn't. He was just a person like you or I. And if he really was just a human being, and yet he thought he was on footing with God, then he was a lunatic. He was crazy. Certifiable. Maybe charismatic, but he was a lunatic. He said, but if he said these things, that he was on an equal footing with God, that he was God and human, and he knew that that was not true, then he was intentionally leading people away to put their trust in him for their salvation. And that's a very evil thing to do. So if Jesus, who claimed to be man and God, was, if he believed that and it's not true, he's a lunatic. If he knew that it wasn't true, then he was a liar. But there is a third alternative, he said, and that is that what he said was true. That he proclaimed that he was God, that was the truth, and if that's the case, then he is Lord. So you can say what you want to about Jesus, but you cannot say he is just a good moral teacher like Gandhi or the Dalai Lama, because he made some radical proclamations. He is either a liar and evil, he is a lunatic and crazy, or he is Lord. As we look at these three groups, you see those three things. You had the family who thought he was a lunatic. You had the priests and the scribes and religious leaders who thought he was a liar and leading people astray. And then you had those who sat at his feet, his disciples, who said that he was Lord. And it's not the main point of our message this morning, but I just want to pause there and just kind of put out to you as well. I don't know where you are in your faith journey, if you've really kind of looked at the faith and wrestled with the reality of these things that we say are true, and do I really believe them? But if you haven't, I really encourage you to do that. Because truly, Jesus is either a lunatic and totally crazy, he was out of his mind, or he was an evil, deceptive person, or he was the Lord of all. And if he is that, then we need to respond accordingly. So I want to go back to the text. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Now remember, there's a big crowd, so they really can't just walk into the house. I mean, it's just so thick they can't even get food to eat. But Mama and the posse show up. Time to take care of Jesus. So they can't even get in, so they have to send word. You know the old telephone game? You guys say, hey, don't make a big deal about it, but we're here to get Jesus. Would you just tell him that his mama and his brothers are out here and he needs to come outside? And I can imagine Jesus in there teaching with the crowd. And any of you guys teachers here? Teachers? Okay. You got this little extrasensory perception that you know when things are going on. Kind of like the Jedi. There's a disturbance in the Force. And you know something's happening. And he can almost sense that there's like a little telephone game. So finally, I guess whoever got close to Jesus said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. They want you to go outside. So now you have Jesus sitting here. And it's almost, as I mentioned this scene in my mind, it's almost like a reality TV show. You know, it's those little awkward, painful social scenes where he's there, he's Jesus, he's teaching, and it's like, yeah, your mom is here for you, Jesus. They want you to go outside. And we all know that if mama ain't happy, that's right, ain't nobody happy. I don't know. Did he roll his eyes? Did he sigh deeply? I'm sure he paused. I had a little prayer. Oh, Father, help me. Help me. Lord. It's almost like getting called to the principal's office. You know how that is. Everybody's going, ooh, not good. It's a very tense moment. And the disciples, I mean, they're sitting there. They've been following Jesus. They're probably thinking, oh, no, hang my head in shame. I don't know, this is looking bad. Jesus has been busted by the family and the mama. You know those Jewish mamas. You know, they're pretty tough. So Jesus responds, and it's not what you think. He didn't even address the fact that they're asking for him. He didn't say, well, tell her, look, I'm kind of busy right now. I'll just see her after I'm done. Didn't put things on pause. Didn't give a message. Ignored that. He saw it as a moment to teach. And so he responded in a teaching way, as he does. And he spoke some words that were, I think, very difficult for especially his family to hear. When Mary was told by the angel that she would be conceived with the Holy Spirit and have this special son, one of the things the angel told her as a prophecy was that at some point her own heart would be, as it were, pierced with a sword. Now, when I read that, I always think about seeing her son on the cross, but there must have been other moments like this one where it must have felt like a dagger right in the heart. So Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers. And then he looked at those seated in the circle, and in Matthew's gospel, it says he actually pointed to them, said, here. Here are my mother and brothers. And as he went on to clarify that by saying, whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, on the one hand, that sounds like, ouch, Jesus, that was your mom. Your brothers, although we didn't understand dissing your brothers, you know, their siblings and the rivalry and all that. But as I look deeper at this, it's not really a rejection of his family. Jesus did not say, that's not my mom, I disown her. Far from the sort. When he was on the cross, and one of his last things he said was he looked at his mother standing there with John, and he basically asked John, hey, John, adopt my mom. Take care of my mom. You know, let her be your mother and let him be your son. He loved his mom. I know he loved his mom because one of the first miracles he did in John, he didn't want to do. He was at a wedding. They were running out of wine. Mom says, hey, you know, they're running out of wine. It's a little embarrassing social situation. Would you mind helping them out a little bit? Jesus is like, oh, woman. But he did it anyway because he loved his mama. So he's not rejecting his family. It's not a rejection. Rather, it is opening the circle up, expanding. He is including others that were not previously included. It's an inclusion. And isn't that what the gospel is about? It's not about excluding. It is about including. And he said, hey, you know, my family, it's more than just mom and dad and the brothers and the sisters. My family is so much bigger than that. It's like you guys. We're family. So this morning, I want to reflect on family. What is family? What do we think about when we think of family? So this is the open question portion of our time this morning. When I ask you, what is family? And you give me cool answers. So what is family to you guys? I take a big gamble. Yeah. I can roll with it. Belonging. Family is food where you feel like you belong. Yes. Supported. Supported. Where you feel supported. I heard strength. I mean, who is your family?
Everyone,
that's a good religious answer. Thank you. Jesus is my family, right? Okay. But really, I mean, who do you think of as family?
Children.
Your children, okay.
Blood relatives?
Okay, close friends. Mm-hmm. People who stick with you. Friends and family who go through the tough stuff. Yeah, that's when it kind of separates the friends from the family, right? Yeah. What are some other examples of family? Okay, your inner circles. Yeah. It's not just the old nuclear family when we talk about family. I mean, sometimes we mean that, but many times it is much greater than that. And for me, my perception of family has changed a lot through the years. You know, when I was a kid, it was, you know, my siblings, I had a brother and a sister and my mom and dad, that was our family, you know, related to each other. And then I found out I was adopted. So that kind of can make you question mark. Were we really a family anymore? Because we're not even related to each other. You know, that was kind of difficult. But then I kind of figured, you know, family is really just the people that kind of being together and we're loving each other. We're here. So yeah, this is mom, that's dad, that's my brother and sister. That's what family is. And then I went off to school. My 20s were almost all in college, so I did a lot of that stuff. And my family became more, you know, the people I hung out with, my friends, people, classmates, people who were in my band. I was in a Christian rock band at one point. You know, youth groups, things like that. My friends were my family, because that's what I spent all my time doing, hanging out with my friends. And then when I was 30, I got married, and that changed my definition of family, because now it's, you know, my wife. We're a little family, little. Then we had kids, and it got bigger. And so when I was in my 30s, family was really, you know, kind of more that picture of the nuclear family with, you know, the husband and the wife and the three little kids who keep you really, really, really busy, which is why the friends portion of your family kind of falls to the wayside because you're so focused on the kids portion of your family. So family can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but it is the people who are close to us, the people that we are connected to in significant ways. So I started thinking more about that. You know, well, what is it that connects us to each other? Because that really defines what are friends, what are family. It's the people that somehow we're connected to in some way or another. And those connections are important. And I thought of a few things, and I almost had an acronym, so I added one more and made a word, you know. So I think of like live or live, you know, loyalties would be the L. Sometimes loyalties are things that bind us together. Any Broncos fans? Okay. Do you guys like feel a connection? You see someone in a Broncos jersey, you feel like, yeah, yeah, you're one of us. See the Raiders, you're not one of us, right? I moved here in 98, and I was not a Broncos fan. You know, I really didn't have much of a team. I didn't care. But when we came to Colorado, we came to be a part of Covenant. We're in Colorado. You know what? That's our team. So I became a Broncos fan. I made a decision. Started kind of following and supporting them, and now I'm a Broncos fan. So loyalties are one of the things. Yes, thank you. Yes. And great was the rejoicing in the land. It was ironic that we moved from Atlanta, and that year was the Super Bowl when they played Atlanta. I remember that one. I was a little conflicted. But anyway, the I is our interests. Sometimes things that are interest to us are what connects us, you know? Like it's a hobby that we have, golfing or something like that, or some other kind of interest. You know, you're a bicyclist, and you see someone riding a bike down the road, and you're like, yeah, one of my people, right? Interests. Sometimes it's values, you know, that things that we value that kind of connect us to one another. I'm a very apolitical type person, but for some people, you know, if they hear Democrat or Republican, they're like, yeah, no, depending on, you know, which way you go with that. So values are another thing that we sometimes feel a connection on. The last one is experiences. We have certain shared experiences. Got any military folk? Yeah, okay. Don't you, when you see someone else, they're like military, you're like, yeah. Even though it's a different branch, maybe, you still have a connection with other people because, yeah, we had this shared experience together. We have gone through that. So there are a variety of things that ultimately end up helping us to connect one another. And just think about your inner circle, the people that are close to you. You know, what is it that connects you? If it's your family, like your nuclear family type, you know, it's that you have this common shared experience. You know, my brother, my sister, and I, we grew up together in the same house under the same parents. You know, we get to share war stories when we get together. Guy, remember when? Oh, yeah. Whew. Remember when Dad? Yeah. Remember that one time we did that? Oh, yeah, it was so funny. You know, those kind of things. So there are a number of things that connect us to one another. And even when we meet someone new, I don't know about you, but I try and find a connection. I'm not doing it consciously, but I just start asking questions, and I'm really looking for a connection. You may not can tell sometimes because my accent is mostly hidden, but I am from the South. And one of the early questions you'll ask in any conversation is, so who's your daddy? And they're just trying to find out, you know, who are you related to, and do I know that person? Because if I know your dad, then I feel connected to you. Sometimes when my kids would come home from youth and they would talk about, oh yeah, so-and-so, I'm like, so-and-so, what's their last name? Because I want to know, kind of put people together, you know, to bring the connections. Just in case, you know, kids don't really care about last names. I don't know why. That's not important to them. I ask and it's like, who's the last name? I don't know. Okay. But we do. We try and find connections. So Jesus is looking at those around us and he's defining, as he does so many things, in a new way, an old term. Jesus is all about redefining and reorienting our things, not in terms of how we normally think, but in terms of the kingdom. Yes, the kingdom of God. Redefining how we look at family. So Jesus, in this critical moment, in this big holy hush, everybody's going, what is he going to say now? He redefines family. And he goes to say that family is really ultimately about one of the strongest connections that we have. Now, I'm going to paraphrase what he said. It's just sort of taking some things and putting it in different words. He said, whoever does the will of my Father. But I think what Jesus really is saying here is that whoever is related to God the Father through me by the Holy Spirit, that's who is family. So I'll say it again. You know, if we are related to God the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, then we are part of that family that Jesus talks about, the family of God. And again, so that's not verbatim what he said. He technically said, whoever does God's will. So let's kind of start with that. What is God's will? What is God's will? Don't we all want to know what God's will is for our lives? It's one of those things, you ask that question and it can be very nebulous in some ways. Well, what is God's will? God's will in general, God's will for me. You know, if Shrek were preaching this morning, he might talk about God's will being like onions. It has layers, different layers. And it can involve many things. You know, it's God's will that we be good, that we give thanks in all circumstances. We can go on and on. But ultimately, I think God's will is that somehow or another that we all end up being a part of his family. To me, that's the big picture of God's will. What is God's will? God's will is that we all become part of his family because he loves us and he wants us to be in. The Bible says it in a different place in Timothy, you know, that God wants all people to be saved. So my definition comes from a couple different scriptures. One is in Ephesians 1:5, where it says, in love, he, meaning God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So in accordance with God's will, what is God's will? That we be adopted as children through Jesus Christ, his son. He just wants us to be part of his family. And that just doesn't happen. It's not something that we can do. You know, we can go out and we can kind of pick your friends. But getting a part of God's family is not something we can do on our own. So we need help. So that's why God sends the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes in and brings us into the fold in our hearts and helps us to be part of God's family. When we do the baptism, you know, we say it's in the power of the Holy Spirit who comes in. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can even call God Abba Father. That's in Romans 8. It is through our adoption through the Spirit that we become children of God. So God's will is that we all be part of his family, part of the Father's family through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And I also know that's a good interpretation because you look at who he was pointing to when he said, these are my family. It was the people who were around him, the 12 disciples that he had just recently appointed and the other inner circle. What were they doing? Well, they were trusting in Jesus, weren't they? I mean, they left a lot of stuff behind to go and to be with Jesus. There must have been a lot of trust in who he was and what he was doing in order to do that. And they were following him around. And they were listening to what he said with an open heart and mind so that they may also go and do likewise. Following Jesus with, as we would say at Covenant, with our mission statement, following Jesus with wholehearted devotion. They were his family. Not just his posse, not just his peeps, but part of the family of God. So he's lifting up this relationship to God through him as important. It's really important. In fact, he said, if you love your mother or your father or sisters or brother or your wife or your kids or anybody else more than me, then you are not worthy of me. He's not saying that we shouldn't love those around us. I mean, he calls us to love. Jesus is all about loving others, right? What's the Jesus Creed? Okay, very important. But unless the love we have for God is number one and reigns supreme, then I don't think we can really do the second part very well. That's just my opinion. I know some people have a different take on that. We do want to be balanced in loving God and others. But when he said, I summarize the law in this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul, and your strength. I mean, he takes that caveat of love God, and he expounds on that. He's like, really, really, really love God. I mean, make that the number one passion of your life. And, Stephen Revised Version, as you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you will be able to really, truly, authentically love others. So we got to put Jesus first. So who is my family? Well, whoever is putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ becomes part of God's family through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we look around like Jesus, I see people who are here because they, on some level, have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you're just here listening and you're seeking. Maybe you put your faith in Christ many, many years ago. But we are here because we also trust in Jesus, which, according to the text, would say that we are what? We are family. We are family. We are family. I'm not going to sing that song. Please don't worry. I thought about it, but I'm not going to do it. So what does that mean for us? See, When I first came to Covenant back in 1998 as an associate pastor here, I just fell in love with everything that we are and the things that we value the relational quality of life so much. And early on, for me at least, I latched in my mind that we're not just a church, we're a family. And for me, that meant something. Because when I think of church, I think, on some level, I think of the what? The building. But I went to seminary, so I know better than that, because I know that here's the church steeple. But really and truly, it's all about the people. That's right. But even understanding all that, I think sometimes I and maybe you, we fall into this trap as we think about church, where it's really less of a family, and we really do think of it more like an institution, a place where we go and we get served. As Bill was fond of saying, we kind of view church more as a cruise ship where we are passengers on board and we are there to have our needs met and things catered to and people to bring us drinks and all this lovely stuff. Because we do. I mean, I found myself falling into that same trap, you know, going to church. It's like, yeah, but, you know, the music wasn't the kind that really moves me. Or the message kind of wasn't quite on track with Scripture as it should have been. Or they need more classes or this or that or the other. So the focus becomes me and my needs. But that's not the image that we are given of Scripture. It's not a cruise ship. It is a battleship where every person is needed to pitch in. There are no passengers on a battleship. It's just the crew. And so we're all together in this. We are a family. And as I begin to think less about the things that we do and the services that are provided for me, but more of, hey, you know what? These people are my family. It changes how I perceive church. What it means to me. And so I think for all of us this morning, as we kind of look at the Scripture about Jesus' family, and yes, we know that we are the family, but how do you live that out together? How do we as Covenant, how do we live that out? Well, let's talk about that. I think one thing we can do to get away from the image of church being more of an institution and more of a family is we just have to be intentional about making that happen. It's not something that naturally happens because we come from a consumer society. Therefore, naturally, we gravitate towards being kind of consumers because that's how we're trained. That's how we're brainwashed. So we have to kind of really work hard to go against that. Acts 2:42, the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they were very intentional about doing that. They devoted themselves. It wasn't like convenience. They kind of went out of their way to make that happen over and over again. It was an act of their will to do so, to be intentional. And so if I want Covenant to be my church family, and I want this to be a place where when I come here, I feel like I'm home. You know that feeling? And I feel like I belong. And I feel like I am supported and that I am cared for and that I am known and that I know. That just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. We have to do some things to make that happen. There was a stretch when I was here, I was associate pastor for like 6-7 years, then I went off to the church, and I came back kind of an interim time that still kind of lingers. But there was about 6-7 years when I was working night shift at the hospital, so, you know, 7 nights on, 7 nights off. And so Sunday morning would roll around, and I've been on for 6 nights. I get off work at 7. Okay, coming to church after a long night, having to wait around, and then to last through the sermon and not fall asleep, which is kind of challenging for me. So I ended up going to other places just on those weeks that had like an evening service somewhere that I could go. And those ended up being obviously bigger churches who have a, you know, a midweek evening service. I won't name names, but you know New Life at Woodman. And just saying. And that was great. It was nice to be able to go to worship when you were kind of more alert instead of falling asleep. But as I went there, here with all these people, you know, all the warmth, the love, but I never really ever got connected with anybody. Like, it was one service, one family kind of had a little conversation with me. I thought, oh, that was kind of cool. And then we met the next time, and they weren't even there. So, never got connected. So, if you want to be connected somewhere, you got to be really intentional about that. So, what are some things we can do to really connect ourselves here at Covenant? I think it has to be an investment. It has to be an investment of our time and energy and effort to do so. And I'm sure all of us on some level have some kind of investments, whether it's some kind of retirement fund or maybe you've got extra invested somewhere. So you're familiar with the term investment portfolio? Yes? Okay. So if you want to be part of the family, if you want to have family here, I think you got to have an investment portfolio to do that. Got to, you know, diversify that in some different areas. One is be invested bodily. Got to be invested bodily. So Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together. I love that little scripture. You know, on some level, if you want to be there, you got to show up. You know, put your body in, I won't say the pew because they're not pews, but in a chair. I mean, you got to be here. If you don't show up, if you're not here, there's no way that we can really get to know you, no way you can get to know us, no way that we can ever connect together. We have to show up. And I will say, as someone who stands up here a lot and looks out, when people aren't here, it's missed. We miss you. So you got to show up. You got to show up enough that people can begin to recognize your face and begin to know who you are. We have to show up. Not just invest ourselves bodily, but also invest ourselves mentally with our minds. You know, we like to learn. We like to grow. I especially like to learn new things. And there are a lot of opportunities here that we can do that at Covenant to grow in our faith. We have a lot of great classes and Bible studies, not only Sunday morning, but also during the week. You know, God calls us to do this. 2 Timothy 2:15, present yourself to God as one who approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I mean, God wants us to know his word so that we can know him and know better how to share his love with others. So one of the things I can think of as an easy way to do that is every Sunday morning, hey, you know what? You're already getting dressed and coming in, right? If you come to worship, just come a little earlier. You know, and get up a little earlier. I know it's a sacrifice. I know. But, you know, come in and come to a class. You've got some great classes. Be a part of that. Get to know some people that way as well. Thirdly, invest your talents. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I love that one because it basically says, hey, you know, God made you not just to sit here and enjoy everything, go, wow, this is great, but God made us to do something. And I don't know about you, but in my life, when I find that I'm not doing, I just kind of feel lost. We were made to do, and not just to do, but to do things that are good, that are productive, to make a difference in this world. I mean, don't we all want to make a positive difference in this world? That's because God made us that way. So we can also invest ourselves by serving in ministries. We've got lots of wonderful ministries here and opportunities to plug in. Don't look at it as an, oh gosh, well, we need another person to help usher, or we need another Sunday school teacher, yet another plug. No, it's an opportunity to serve, to be able to welcome people into worship with a smile and to start off their service in a very warm and cordial way. Or to be able to take God's word and allow it to touch little kids' lives. I mean, that's an awesome thing. And God gives us so many opportunities that we can invest ourselves and invest the gifts that we have been given here in his body. So another way is to invest our treasure. You know, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, you know, don't store up yourselves treasure here on earth, but store up yourselves treasure in heaven. And so we can invest ourselves here because, as we know, we have a building, we have staff, you know, those things are needed, needing money to help function. And lastly, we need to invest our hearts. I think that's the hardest part. I mean, it's easy to show up, right? You know, we're here for a reason. It's kind of fun. They have coffee. That's really good, right? And cool snacks. Get to meet some people. Going to classes is kind of fun. You get to learn. And in serving, you get to do something maybe you enjoy. You get to meet other people. But it is so easy to come and to be a part and to keep things kind of on a surface level, kind of have my little circle, and not expand that circle and go deeper. And I think God wants us to invest our hearts. I mean, when in John's Gospel, the Last Supper, Jesus with the disciples, he has a little bit of a lengthier dialogue there in John. And one of the things he says is, a new commandment I give you, which is to love one another as I have loved you. He said, you have to love each other. In fact, people will know that you are one of my family because they see the love that you have for one another. I mean, that's what took the church from being this little cult-looking thing in the Roman Empire to being a worldwide thing, because people were so awed by how they love one another. That was the amazing thing that drew people in. It wasn't like great preaching. It wasn't like logically people going, oh, you know, I've heard these things and that makes a lot of sense to me. No, they saw something in the disciples, their love for one another, and that was so attractive to them. I mean, we all want to be in that place where we are loved and that we can love others. And so we need to dare to go deeper here at Covenant with our relationships. to open our hearts. This is a safe place. I mean, we're called to live this special kind of love that God calls us to live. And just face it, it's hard out there in the world. But here in our family, hopefully it's easier for us to be able to do that. It's like a laboratory that we can practice on loving on people because they love us anyway, right? We're bonded together and through the bonds of the Holy Spirit. We can learn to love and to grow in that. Wouldn't it be a place where, you remember Cheers, that old show? I know some of you have been around for a while. I remember Cheers. You know, you walk in, there's the guy, Norm. Norm walks in. What do they say?
Hi, Norm.
Norm, yep. Where everybody knows your name. I mean, I just ask you to look around. Look around you. I know they do this a lot of covenant. Just kind of look around. And how many people do you recognize faces of? Like, if you saw them at Walmart or at a baseball game, would you go, oh, yeah, they go to covenant. They're part of my covenant family. And how many do you actually can take a name and go with that face? Because that's the next step, taking the name with the face, right? That's a hard one. If you're like me, it's just kind of hard sometimes because I've got lots of faces and lots of names, and getting them all together is kind of difficult. And then even going beyond that, just to know some things about who they are, their family, what they do. I mean, just getting to know people and letting them get to know you as well. I mean, isn't that what it means to be family for us? So I don't know about you, but I love being a covenant. I mean, I was here and I left and I came back for a reason because this is my family. And I'm still hanging around here because this is my family. People that I love. I mean, some of you I've known for a long, long life. Some of you have been here since 98 when I first came here. Others are newer and some of you are the same for me. I recognize your faces. We don't quite have names to go with that yet. But I think as we read this, God really calls us to go deeper and to be family together, so that we can have that kind of love that he calls us to share with the world. And this table is part of that process. It's a family table. I mean, there's one loaf of bread. Actually, we have several loaves. But really, there's one loaf and there's many pieces. And we are one body of Christ. So this morning, I invite you to pray with me as we prepare our hearts for coming to the table. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your will is ultimately that we all become part of your family because you love us so much. That's just such good news, God, that you love us that way. Because we know who we are and we know what we're like. And it's not always pretty. And we're certainly not worthy of your love. But thank you that you have called us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to be part of your family. And that you have done that in a not only a practical way as we gather, but supernaturally and spiritually through your Holy Spirit, that we are connected. There is one faith, there is one Lord, there is one Spirit, and there is one big family of God. And we thank you for this expression of that family called covenant that many of us have been drawn to either recently or for many, many years. We just thank you for every person that is a part of this family. And just pray that you would help us to grow in love, not only with you, but also one another. And we ask it in your holy name. Amen.